Nathan. It's one of my favorites, Come Thou Fount. It's really pretty, isn't it? I just have one announcement for you this morning. It's a reminder about our March men's prayer meeting. Every month we have a prayer meeting here for men. If you're a man, you're welcome to join. And the one in March, it's going to be March 8th at 9 a.m., and Arlen wanted to point out, any men who are fathers, grandfathers, or mentors to a young man 13 years old or and up, feel free to bring them that Saturday. We would love to see them and pray with them as well. That morning there will be a breakfast, so if you're coming and bringing a young, hearty-eating boy, Arlen would love to be aware ahead of time, so please let Arlen know if you're going to come to that meeting. And you know what? You don't need to be a regular to come if this just this one time, or you're welcome anytime. So sometimes I think we're like, well, I don't know if I can commit to coming every month, but we'd love to see if it's just this once, too. Before Brian Donahue, our brother Brian Donahue, comes up to teach this morning. Hey, Brian. Everybody's excited for Brian. I love it. I love that there's so many different saints that can minister to us in different ways. So we all need each other's ministries, don't we? Before Brian comes up, we're going to sing number 96, Oh, for a Thousand Tongues to Sing. All right, Nathan, 96.
Thank you, Nathan. Good morning, everyone. Good to see you all. I'm going to pray before we get started. God Almighty, thank you for the awesome privilege that we have to open your word and to know the truth of life, the truth of your own heart toward us. Thank you that you've revealed yourself to us. Thank you that we get to have such easy access to it. Father, I pray that this morning you can help all of our hearts to be open to hear what your word has to say. I pray that you'd work in my mouth and my tongue to just speak what you would have to be spoken. And I pray that we can all just receive the blessing you so want to give us this morning. So I pray for that in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I'd like to thank Tom for the privilege of being up here and sharing the word. It certainly is a privilege. You can open to Matthew chapter 7. Last week, Josh taught, and one of the things he talked about was the importance of going back to the Word of God and building our lives on that. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 is where he closed his teaching. Jesus is speaking to a multitude, and at the end of a long teaching, he says, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it." This morning I want to look at one aspect of these sayings of mine, as he says in verse 24, the things that Jesus Christ said. We're going to explore it and see how it does help us stand in this life, that as we put the word of God on, as we hear it, and as we keep it, that our lives will be stable. We will not fall when the pressures come, when the winds come. And what I want to look at is in Matthew chapter 22. Matthew 22, verse 34. But when the Pharisees heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And I want to focus on the first of these two things that Jesus said, the first and greatest commandment. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. Those of us who have believed on Jesus Christ, we call ourselves Christians. And we are new. We have been made new. We are not like the Jews of the Old Testament. The Jews of the Old Testament did have a law. We don't live by a law anymore. You know, Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? What's the greatest law? We don't live according to a law where we have a checklist of you got to do this, you got to do this, you can't do this, can't do this. However, this is still a good message. When God gave the law, it was not just an arbitrary set of tasks to do. It was good things to do. And the best thing on that list is it's good for us to love the Lord our God with all our heart and with all our soul and with all our mind. It's good for us. It's a benefit for us. So even though as Christians we don't live according to a law where if you don't do this, you're bad. If you do this, you're good. That's not how we live. We have been made righteous in Christ. The law is no longer how we judge ourselves. This is still a good thing. It is still a good thing for us to love the Lord our God with all our heart and all our soul and all our mind. That's what I want to explore today. What it means to love God, why we love God, how it affects us as we love God, the importance of it. To start with, let's take a look at a few people in the Old Testament who did love God. Let's start in Daniel chapter 1. There's so many men to choose from, and women. We're going to look at a couple, and look at how this affected them, what the result was. Daniel chapter 1. Daniel was a man, he was a Jew, he was a member of the children of Israel, and he was among the people who were captured and taken captive to a far country, not the land of Israel. And in that far country, they were forced to serve a foreign king. One of the things that they were asked to do was that the king wanted them to serve him, and so he gave them good food, like, you know, the best food he could come up with, but that food was dedicated to his idol, to a false god. In Daniel chapter 1, verse 8, it says, But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Daniel said, I'm not going to eat this meat that was dedicated to a foreign god. I can't do that. That's against the will of my God. I'm not going to do that. Verse 9, Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king who hath appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall you make me endanger my head to the king. The guy said, Look, I feel you, but the king will kill me if I don't feed you right. You got to eat the meat. You got to eat the good food so you're strong and healthy so that you can serve the king. Then said Daniel to Melzar, who's the guy, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah,
prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days. Give us only 10 days. And let them give us pulse, which is the vegetables. Pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat. And as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So he consented to them in this matter, and proved them 10 days. And at the end of the 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Thus Melzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink, and gave them pulse, gave them more vegetables. So I'm not a dietitian, but after 10 days, it was noticeable. Anyone ever had a diet? 10 days, that's it? This was the hand of God. This was God taking care of them in this situation. It is not a matter of they chose the right diet. I've heard people talk about, let's try the Daniel diet. The Daniel diet was the Spirit of God. Okay? But Daniel loved God, and he refused to go against God's command. And God took care of him, even in this foreign country where people would literally kill him for trying to follow God's command. And you can see later in the book of Daniel, you know, like we probably all have heard of the record of Daniel in the lion's den. You know, that's the one that everyone learns, where the king made a law that said, if you pray to any god other than me, the king, then I'm going to throw you in the den of lions. Daniel heard that law, heard that rule from the king, and said, all right, I'm going to pray to my God anyway. Like, there was no choice for him. There was no debate. There was no arguing. It was, I'm still going to worship my God. I'm still going to obey my God. And God took care of him. He was thrown into the den of lions. And if you know the song, God shut the lion's mouth. God took care of him. Let's look at another man in 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 34. Second Chronicles 34 is about the children of Israel when there was still a kingdom. And the king at the time was a man named Josiah. Josiah's father was not a good king. Josiah inherited a kingdom that had been reduced in size, reduced in power, reduced in wealth. And it was all because his forefathers had not followed God. They had turned away from God, and so they had not prospered. Josiah did his best to change that. Chapter 34, verse 14. So Josiah is in the middle of remodeling the temple of the Lord. During the days of his forefather, the temple of God was just decaying. It was falling apart. And so Josiah decided, I'm going to put this back. I'm going to fix it up, you know, make it good again so we can all worship God there. It says, and when, verse 14, when they brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found a book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. This is kind of astounding. Like it says he found the book of the law, which means there wasn't another one commonly available. You know, this is the word of God. Like they didn't have the entire Bible that we have because it was before a lot of it was written. But they had the books of Moses. They had some records from Judges. 1 and 2 Samuel perhaps had been written by this time. I'm not quite sure, but there was a good chunk of the word of God was around, but they didn't have it. And so Hilkiah, who was one of the officials, he found a copy in the temple, and it was a big deal. They didn't have any others at the time. Verse 15, and Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah delivered the book to Shaphan. And Shaphan carried the book to the king and brought the king word back again, saying, all that was committed to thy servants, they do it. You know, they were entrusted with fixing up the temple. They were given money to give to carpenters and to stonemasons and all them. So they're doing that. And they have gathered together the money that was found in the house of the Lord and have delivered it into the hand of the overseers and to the hand of the workmen. Then Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath given me a book. and Shaphan read it before the king. This is Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and it doesn't say exactly how much was in there, but it's called the law of the Lord. Verse 19, and it came to pass when the king had heard the words of the law that he rent his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah and Ahikam the son of Shaphan and Abdon the son of Micah and Shaphan the scribe and Asaiah the servant of the kings, saying, go inquire of the Lord for me and for them that are left in Israel and in Judah concerning the words of the book that is found, for great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out upon us, because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do after all that is written in this book. His immediate reaction, he heard the words of the book, and some of the words in that book were not, like, they're not easy to hear. You know, it talks about when you don't follow the law, that there were consequences. And Josiah, as he's hearing this, realizes, oh, we've been doing that. We've been going against what God says. And he rent his clothes, which symbolizes internal turmoil. You know, you tear your clothes because people can't see what's inside your heart. It represents, I'm torn up on the inside. And he says, go inquire of the Lord. Basically, go beg God for mercy. It's the first thing he does. The first thing he does is he says, oh, we need to make this right with our God. Verse 22, and Hilkiah and they that the king had appointed went to Huldah, the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tikvath, the son of Hazra, keeper of the wardrobe. There's a quiz at the end, by the way. Now she dwelt in Jerusalem in the college, and they spake to her to that effect. And she answered them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, tell ye the man that sent you to me. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon this place, and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the curses that are written in the book which they have read before the king of Judah, because they have forsaken me, and have burned incense unto other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be poured out upon this place, and shall not be quenched. And as for the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, so shall ye say to him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel concerning the words which thou hast heard, because thine heart was tender, and thou didst humble thyself before God, when thou heardest the words against this place, and against the inhabitants thereof, and humbledst thyself before me, and didst rend thy clothes, and weep before me, I have even heard thee also, saith the Lord. Behold, I will gather thee to thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered to thy grave in peace. Neither shall thine eyes see all the evil that I will bring upon this place, and upon the inhabitants of the same. So they brought the king word again. Because of Josiah's response and because of his desire to turn to God immediately and ask for mercy, the nation's wrath was postponed for a number of years. You know, his kingdom and his reign was spared that wrath, and it wasn't gone completely, but he got to enjoy his reign. His people got a reprieve because he turned to God. Let's go to the book of John, Gospel of John. We're looking at just a few examples of men who loved God and how God was able to work in them. And whenever you're looking at examples in the Word of God, you usually end up looking at Jesus Christ, as long as it's an example of a good thing. John 14. Jesus Christ is speaking to his disciples just before he was taken to be crucified. They were at what's called the Last Supper, and he had a lot of things to say to them. But he was preparing them not just for his crucifixion, but also for him to leave and ascend into heaven. But one of the things he says is in verse 30, hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh, and hath nothing in me, or has no power over me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. Jesus Christ loved God. He loved his Father, and that was why he did what he did. If there's any question whether it's important for us to love God, that should answer it, Jesus did. You know, he is our example. He is the fulfillment of God's plan. He is the embodiment of the Word of God. So if there's anyone we want to model ourselves after, it is the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can see how much God was able to do in him. He walked with God. Everything he did was according to God's will. It says, even as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. I think it's important to recognize that not everyone in this world has access to God. Not everyone can call God their father. Not everyone has the right to pray to God. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 3. Mankind was made in the Garden of Eden. They had access to God. They got to, Adam and Eve got to talk to God whenever they needed to. That changed because Adam sinned. Genesis 3 verse 22. After that all happened, we're not going to go into detail. Verse 23 actually. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Adam and Eve were expelled from God's presence, not just from the physical location of Eden, but also they no longer had access to talk to God whenever they needed. They no longer had the right to pray to God. This was part of the consequences of their sin. That is fixed only through Jesus Christ. Only in Christ do we have the right to walk and talk with God. Only in Christ do we have the right to be in his presence, to give our cares to him, to pray to him. Throughout the Old Testament, you can see how God worked so hard to bring his people back to him. The children of Israel were a great example of that, of God. They're not really a great example of men being faithful, but no men really are faithful. They're a great example of God working with his people. Let's look at the book of Hosea. Hosea is right after Daniel. So you go back to Daniel and then a few pages after that. We talked with Josiah about how God was going to bring wrath against his people. Well, shortly after the time of Josiah, that happened. And this prophet named Hosea describes it. In Hosea chapter 1, verse 6, this is talking about Hosea's wife. And she conceived again and bare a daughter. And God said unto him, call his name Lo-Ruhamah, which means no mercy. For I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. But I'll have mercy upon the house of Judah, and will save them by the Lord their God. I will not save them by bow, nor by sword, nor by battle, by horses, nor by horsemen. Now when she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she conceived and bare a son. And then God said, call his name Lo-Ami, for you are not my people, and I will not be your God. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, which is what God had just said, there it shall be said unto them, ye are the sons of the living God. Then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together and appoint themselves one head, and they shall come up out of the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. There were times when God had to pour out his wrath and execute judgment against his people, but he constantly worked to bring them back. Even before he poured out that judgment and decided, I can't be your God right now. Even before he did that, he said, I'm going to bring you back after a time. There will be a time when you're separated from me, but I'm going to bring you back. That's the pattern throughout the entire Old Testament. God could not allow people to just sin in his presence. He couldn't allow that because he is a just God. But he constantly worked to bring them back, which was ultimately fulfilled in Jesus Christ. We can look at how important it is for us to be with God. Let's go to the book of Psalms. Pick anything for the book of Psalms. And it just demonstrates how important it is that we are with God, that we know God, that we can be with him. Let's go to Psalm 121. Psalm 121, I will lift up my eyes to the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help comes from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth, even forevermore. We were never designed to be separate from God. We were never designed to make our way on our own, to figure things out on our own. We were always designed to have him with us. Isaiah 46. We heard something very similar to this in Manifestations. Isaiah 46. It says, Bel boweth down. Nebo stoopeth. Their idols were upon the beasts and upon the cattle. Bel and Nebo are the names of false gods of that time. Your carriages were heavy loaden. They were a burden to the weary beast. It's talking about how idols were carried around. They're big chunks of gold or stone or whatever, carried on a cart or on an ox or something. Verse 2, they stoop. They bow down together. They could not deliver the burden, but themselves are gone into captivity. These idols weigh them down. Literally, in the terms of a big chunk of gold weighing down a cow. Verse 3, hearken unto me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, which are born by me, which are carried by me from the belly, which are carried from the womb. And even to your old age, I am he. Even to hoar heads, to gray hairs, will I carry you. I have made, and I will bear. Even I will carry, and will deliver you. False gods don't carry you. You have to carry a false god. I don't know if you've seen that. I used to work for a guy who owned his own company, and it sucked up his entire life. And he talked about how great it was that he owned his own company. And yet, he'd lost his family. He didn't have any friends. He had nothing else but that company, and it was sucking him dry. And the best thing he could have done for himself was to get rid of that company and turn to God. He didn't want to hear that. I didn't work for him very long. But I'm sure you can also see some examples from your own life or from other people you know where when we depend on something other than God, whether it's ourselves, our own strength, or whether it's the people around us, people can help us in many ways. But if you put your whole heart, you're fully depending on someone, eventually you'll find something that they can't do for you, and then where are you? Maybe you depend on your education. Maybe you depend on your job until your education doesn't qualify you for what you need, until your job, maybe you get laid off. Maybe it just becomes unbearable. There's anything that can happen. Nothing will carry you the way we need except God Almighty. He is the only one. He is the only true God. We have to remember to love him. In this world, we are constantly challenged on that. If you read the papers, if you watch the news, or if you're, listening to what the world has to say, there are so many ways they convince you that God's not good, God doesn't love you, God doesn't care. It's constant. We have to constantly remember to actually love God. Yeah, when it comes to serving God, that can be difficult. Serving God puts more pressure on you. You know, I've certainly known that in my own life. When I choose to serve God, it's an added pressure, and it can turn into a feeling of, this pressure is here because God put it on me. You know? It's because you decided to serve God, right? You decided to serve God, and then there's more pressure. Well, that's God's fault. It's not. But there's that thought. It's a fight. You have to remember why. You have to remember why you wanted to serve God in the first place. You have to remember why you made this choice. Let's look at the book of Romans. Simple things here. The book of Romans, chapter 3, verse 10. It says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps or snakes is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. We can remember what God has delivered us from. We can remember that God did save us. God did forgive us of our sins, those of us who have believed on Jesus Christ. Verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Go to 1 John real quick. 1 John chapter 4. First John chapter 4, verse 19, it says, we love him because he first loved us. There can be lots of reasons to serve God. There can be good reasons or bad reasons. You can serve God because your friends convinced you to. You can serve God because there's pressure from elders in the church. You can serve God because it's family expectations. You can serve God because there's money in it. If there's some other reason other than loving God, being thankful for what he's done for us, that reason is going to dry up. We serve God because we love him. And we love him because he loved us first. And we started in Matthew 7, where it talks about hearing the sayings of Jesus and keeping them. This is very important. To remember to love God, to remember to maintain that in our hearts, to go back to it continually, to not let it slip, to not let our thoughts falter. There are tremendous benefits to this. For one, it's what God says. You know, it's even if there weren't any benefits, we can still do what God says. It's good. But there are tremendous benefits to having your heart set, to knowing that God loves me, I love him, and that's why I'm doing what I'm doing. Let's look at the book of Ezekiel. Yeah. Ezekiel chapter 3. Excuse me, Ezekiel chapter 2. Ezekiel was sent to the children of Israel at a time when they did not want to listen. Ezekiel 2, verse 6. And thou, son of man, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns be with thee. And thou dost dwell among scorpions. Be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. And thou shalt speak my words unto them, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are most rebellious. But thou, son of man, hear what I say unto thee. Be not thou rebellious like that rebellious house. Open thy mouth and eat what I give thee. And when I looked, behold, an hand was sent unto me, and lo, a roll of a book was therein. And he spread it before me, and it was written within and without, and there was written therein lamentations and mourning and woe. Moreover, he said unto me, son of man, eat that thou findest. That eat this roll and go speak unto the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth and he caused me to eat that roll. And he said unto me, son of man, cause thy belly to eat and fill thy bowels with this roll that I give thee. Then did I eat it and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness. It says later in the book of Ezekiel that people did not listen and they weren't going to listen. But God's commandment was whether they listen or not, you speak. Ezekiel could not do that if he wasn't maintaining his own desire to do things God's way, if he wasn't maintaining his desire to love God, to obey him. And that's why God told him, eat this scroll. Obviously, this is a figure of speech. It may have been like a vision. Maybe he, in his vision, like cut the scroll with a knife and ate it. I'm not sure. But it represents taking in those words for himself, listening to the words for himself, feeding on those words, believing them in his own heart. And that's what was going to sustain him. And it did. Ezekiel did speak faithfully for many years. Let's go back to Romans. Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, verse 31. So at the conclusion of this section that talks about how God has made us new creations, how he has made us righteous, how he has equipped us with the Spirit, it says, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, then there may be people against us. There will be people against us, but God is bigger. And he will provide, he will take care of us. If our hearts care about other people's opinions, then those people who are against us will be able to have an edge, you know? Because if I go and speak the word to someone, and my concern is I need to get them to listen to me, I need them to like me, well, then God may say, I want you to go speak. And then I speak and they reject me. And I say, I gotta stay here. I gotta speak more. I gotta get them to listen. But God says, no, I need you to go talk to someone else. Okay? I won't be successful in changing them. You know, God has called me to someone else. God has called me to move on to the next people. So God is for me. God is with me. God is helping me, but I'm not following him. If I love the people around me more than I love the God who called me, well, then what I do may not be successful. So this verse here, it says, if God be for us, who can be against us? It doesn't mean everything you do ever is going to be successful. It means God is going to help us in his ways, doing what he's called us to do. And as we follow him, as we maintain that love for him and only him, then our ways are going to be blessed. Verse 32, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? This talk about whatever we need, whether it's material or assistance or knowledge, he'll give us all things. But if I decide that, you know, I really need to have a higher position in my company, God doesn't guarantee that. If I decide that's what I need, if I decide that's what I love, okay, well, God might not do that. He's going to take care of you. He's going to give you what you need. You're going to be blessed. He loves you. But if you decided, I need to go in this direction, and God says, I need to go in this direction, you might see lack in your life. You might see, well, I don't have what I need. Well, it's because you're pursuing something that God never promised. You're pursuing something where he says, no, I've got another way for you to go. Verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? God that justifieth? God has declared us righteous. God has declared us holy in his sight. There is no more sin when he looks at us. Now, let's say Jack reads this verse and says, yes, I am righteous before God. But then someone comes along and says, you know, Jack, I saw what you did last week. You're a terrible person. If Jack decides he cares about what that person says, then this verse isn't going to do him much good. Because yes, people are going to condemn you. People are going to hold things against you. God won't. If you believed on Jesus Christ, that condemnation was put on Jesus Christ and it died with him. So there's no more condemnation. There's no more sin held against you. But if you decide you care about what other people think, then you're going to be fighting against their condemnation because they're not going to follow what God says, not all the time. Next verse is similar. Who is he that condemneth? Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us? You know, the people that, and not everyone in this life is going to support you, but Christ will never condemn you. Christ is the one who prays for you. He's at the right hand of God making intercession for you. If we choose to only care about what God thinks and what our Lord Jesus Christ thinks, well then, these verses are made effective in our lives. Then we don't care about what other people think. You know, verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? These kind of things can happen. You can look in the Old Testament, people like Jeremiah or Ezekiel, they went through a lot of stuff. They went through a lot of persecution. They went through famine. They went through nakedness. It doesn't say God is going to stop these things from happening to you. It says, can these separate us from the love of Christ? And the answer to that is no. This is verse 36. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. It doesn't say that these things never happen, but it says in all these things we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. Nothing that happens in this life can possibly take you away from Christ's love. I remember years ago I saw this in my life for the first time in a big way. I was traveling for work, and about 3 weeks in different states, hardly knew anyone around me, and it was really, really a tough job, one that I was not well suited for. I was just having a really tough time and just hated all of it. And I got in touch with someone, or someone recommended there's a fellowship that's meeting, you know, down the road. And so, you know, on one of my few days off, I went to the fellowship, and I walked in the door, and I immediately knew nothing that happened at my job, at the work, nothing that happened there could possibly change the love that these people in this room had for me. It wasn't possible for my work to affect that. And that's what's going on here. That's what it's talking about here. You know, I saw God's love through those people there. And it delivered me from the pressure of my work. It didn't change the pressure. I went back the next day, and it was just as stressful, just as things happened in the exact same way. But in my mind, I knew, oh, I'm loved. And that cannot change here. I can choose to remember it or choose to forget it, but that love will not change. That's verse 38 and 39. I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It says they won't be able to separate us. And that's such a great comfort. Because there's lots of things that can be thrown at us. Lots of things that can happen. But the way God loves us and the connection he has with us, it is not based on what we do. It is not based on how faithful we are. It's not based on it's not based on whether we remember it. He's going to love us regardless. When we remember it, we get to enjoy it. When we remember it, we get to have peace because of it. Finish up, I just want to take a few minutes to read. We're just going to read a few sections. I'm going to sit here with you. Switch to the NIV. And I just want to read about God's love for us. Read how loved we are. And remember, as we're looking at a few sections, nothing changes this. If you believed on Jesus Christ, this is set. Nothing in this world, nothing the devil throws at you, nothing people throw at you can possibly, it can't happen, it's impossible. I'm going to read, and feel free to just listen along. Psalm 103, praise the Lord, O my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all your sins, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Praise the Lord, ye his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you his servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works, everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, O my soul. First Peter, chapter 2. Verse 4. As you come to him, the living stone, talking about Jesus Christ, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built up into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble, a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. John 14. Verse 1. Jesus speaking to his disciples, he says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going." Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. "In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. Both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers." That's one of my favorites. Isaiah 44, verse 21. "Remember these things, O Jacob, for you are my servant, O Israel. I have made you, you are my servant. O Israel, I will not forget you. I have swept away your offenses like a cloud, your sins like the morning mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you." And then Isaiah says, "Sing for joy, O heavens, for the Lord has done this. Shout aloud, O earth beneath. Burst into song, you mountains, you forests and all your trees, for the Lord has redeemed Jacob. He displays his glory in Israel." God's displayed his love for us. He's showed in so many ways. Whatever we're going through, he has the answers. Whatever we need, he can provide. He says, look to him. He says, turn to him. I pray that we do that. I pray that for my own life as well. You know, I'm certainly not perfect in looking to God, but God is always there. And thank God that he has given us his son, Jesus Christ, so that unlike the children of Israel, who they could be pushed away, when they sinned long enough, God said, "You're not my people anymore." Because of Christ, because of his complete sacrifice, God will never do that to us. He will never push us away. He will never say, "You're no longer my people." We are always his children. We always have access to him. He always loves us. He always desires to take care of us. And as we look to him, he will always be faithful. So I'm going to pray. God, thank you so much that we are your children. Thank you that we can look to you in all things. Thank you that you have been faithful in every moment. I pray that you'd help us all to look to you as our Father, as our God, to remember you, to remember your love for us, to remember how important it is that we just maintain our hearts before you, that we remember to love you, not just because it's right, but because it's good for us. So I thank you for that, and I pray for this in Christ's name. Amen.